Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? Tune everybody else out that's sitting around you. And focus on your Creator, your Savior, your Master. Ask that the Lord would help you to be sensitive to Him and His Spirit and His leading. If I could challenge you to even talk to the Lord about climbing up on that altar called living sacrifice and say, "My life's in your hands, do what you want." Father, it's so good to gather together with your people and to enjoy some sweet fellowship with one another, to sing songs of praise to you. Father, to open up our lives to your word and to talk through some things that are very somewhat controversial and yet also very practical in our lives. Give us the kind of sensitivity that we need, and as we continue to introduce this series, we'd ask that you would be our teacher, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine yourself at a brand new restaurant. Some of you, that's not very hard to do. And you're reading a fancy new menu. And of course, you're reading that menu on an empty stomach. You take your time trying to figure out exactly what you want, and you tell yourself that you're going to try something new that you've never done before, and you really want to be exploratory, so to speak, and kind of risk everything and even spend a lot of money on taking a big chance. And you want to break out of the burger and fries mentality and really reach out and get something good. So you ask and order roast duckling with chestnut sauce. Some of you are going, ooh, and some of you are going, ew. When the plate arrives, you congratulate yourself on your incredibly good choice because it not only looks absolutely appetizing, but it smells even better. But soon you have second thoughts. The chestnuts begin to lodge in your throat, and the duck and your stomach seem to be fighting over mineral rights as there is some form of war raging below. You slow down and you finally, not even a quarter way through your plate, push it away from you, and you make some secret covenants in your head. You decide that you will not do that again, nor will you resent a double-double in fries anymore, nor will you act so quickly as to make a fast choice like that, but really think through exactly how you're going to order and ask some very wise and important questions before ordering from an unfamiliar menu. Now, most of you can identify with that. Many people, including many of us, go through similar pangs of regret concerning our decisions in the area of dating, courtship, relationships, and marriage. Relationships that are appealing at the outset can turn out to be very distasteful with the time. The gentle wounds of Cupid's arrow can become an incredibly bad thorn in the flesh. And many who swear by their commitment to each other soon find out that they're swearing at their commitment. Anyone familiar with divorce statistics in our culture would agree that our society is doing a very poor job of preparing people for marriage, doing a very poor job of preparing people for lasting and fulfilling marriages. And I believe, along with a whole crowd of Christian marriage and family experts and people who really love God and love the Word of God, that the root of that problem lies in the nature of dating and courtship relationships that precede the marriage vows. A great deal of the problem that we're seeing manifested in the issue of divorce after divorce after divorce, and you know the statistic, very close in the Christian world as it is in the non-Christian world, which means about 50%. In other words, half of you, if you follow through with the statistics, and none of you would ever admit this, that you're going to find yourself in a divorce situation. Very scary statistic. A great deal of that is based on dating and relationships and how we respond to the biblical truth now concerning those areas so that we carry those through in our marriages. Do we do that right or do it wrong? Are we doing it our way or are we doing it God's way? Are we really seeking the Scripture to find out what God has for us in the area of dating and relationships? I believe that it's so linked to marriage that so much has gone wrong in today's marriages that it finds its root in the combination of all your dating and courtship habits that took place before a couple ever got married. In other words, all of what you are and going to be in marriage to a great deal has to do with the combination of how you've responded to those of the opposite sex prior to marriage. Which is scary for a lot of us, because we keep finding ourselves doing the things wrong over and over and over again. In other words, to a certain degree, the success of your marriage can be determined by the sum total of your dating and your relationships. Now, that can be very discouraging if your dating life is the pits. Some years back, a popular magazine published an article called "You Know Your Love Life's in Bad Shape When?" And then they gave the following answers. You know your love life's in bad shape when someone keeps sending you coupons to Dr. Fletcher's earwax remover. That's what they said. You know your love life's in bad shape when the only boy who comes to your door is the paper boy. That really hurts. You know your love life's in bad shape when your dog is the only one who walks you home from school. You know your love life's in bad shape when the last kiss you got was in a candy box. You know your love life's in bad shape when a boy whispers in your ear only because he has laryngitis. You know your love life's in bad shape when the only girl who holds your hand is your little sister when she crosses the street. And you know your love life's in bad shape when your phone only rings when someone misdials Pizza Hut. Now, even those who are bad, and those are bad, they don't even come close to the small, original article that I was handed last week entitled "Reasons Why a Surfboard is a better Companion Than a Girlfriend." I don't guarantee that you're going to like this. I'll just read it as written and not discuss the implications of such an article, nor discuss its reasons, whether perverted or not, for it being written. Reasons why a surfboard is a better companion than a girlfriend. Number one, it doesn't mind riding on the top of a car. Oh, no, it gets worse. Number two, it doesn't expect Christmas presents. Number three, it doesn't have a birthday. Number four, it won't leave you for another surfer if you forget about it for a few days. Oh. Number five, it won't expect you to spend a lot of money on it. Number six, it won't tell you that you forgot our anniversary. Number seven, it isn't worried about who your parents are. Number eight, it doesn't mind how you act towards it. Number nine, it doesn't mind being put on a leash. Oh, why are we laughing? Number 10, it won't give you headaches. I'm not quite sure I agree with that. Number 11, it won't attempt to make you spend time with it when you would rather be elsewhere. Number 12, it won't keep you up at night thinking about it. Number 13, it doesn't mind getting soaked for your enjoyment. And number 14, we added, it likes being walked on. Now, I really expect the woman's rebuttal, or at least some women's counter-comparison by next week. But I hope that as serious an issue as dating is, that we can laugh about it. We can laugh about our relationships with each other, even when it hurts. That we can have enough sensitivity and enough clear thinking to be able to say, hey, I can laugh about my mistakes, even though some of them would grieve God and confess those and make those right, that I'll be able to look back someday and say, you know, I put some of these things behind me. And to be able to really enjoy some of the hilarity that comes with how we deal with one another, in a good sense. But at the same time, recognize that this is something that all of us are going to have to deal with. All of us are going to have to deal and somehow get along with the idea that we're going to have to relate to one another in some way. Those of the opposite sex. We all know that's true, but many times we try and avoid it. We say, let's talk about other spiritual things. And yet, really, God has designed us to relate to one another, and that is a very spiritual thing. In the Journal of Early Adolescence, it listed some statistics concerning the first and most memorable event of the early adolescent, and that being the first date. See if this is true of you. The journal said that a first date usually occurs between the ages of 13 and 15. How many is that true? Your first date occurred between 13 and 15? Not very many. No, come on, raise your hand now. Oh, that's a lot more. That might be true then, statistically. The male still asks for and pays for the date. How many of you guys paid for and asked out for your first date? Guys, come on.
Yeah, I'm stud. Okay.
A kiss is usually a part of the first date, but it was discovered that the younger males did not initiate that first kiss. I won't ask about that. The first date, double dating, occurs with 30% of the females and with 21% of the males. The most common form of first date is going to the movies. The second most popular first date is to go out to dinner. Mothers approve of the first date for far more than fathers do, especially if the child is a daughter. Yeah, mm-hmm. Parents nearly always do something special for a daughter's first date, such as taking photos, buying a new outfit, and extending a curfew. The parents of a son, on the other hand, usually do not give him anything special for his first date. Except a kick. No, that's all right. Except the use of the family car and maybe some extra spending money. Now, the only problem with dating, as I can see it, is that it doesn't stop with the first date. It continues on, and it's something that we have to face. And the serious thing about it is that it not only becomes increasingly complex, but it also becomes increasingly intense the older that we get. As a matter of fact, if you think it's tough now in college, just wait till you get in career and you're not married. That's when it really gets tough. And then graduate out of the career group into one of our single groups, and then you'll know what real tough is all about. Incredibly complex and incredibly intense the older that we get. And that's why we're discussing the topic of dating and relationships in a series called The Righteous Roots to Relationships. Not just one, but the righteous roots to relationships. How can we be righteous in our relationships with men and with women? How can we do it God's way? How can we obey biblical principles and still with the greater amount of creativity and single-mindedness and how God has made us to be, how can we do that with each other and still be right with God? Last week we began our series with a basic introduction describing some of the fruit of a lot, not all, of dating and relationships between Christian men and Christian women. Unfortunately, a lot of the fruit or the result of some relationships between men and women has been the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that clearly last week. This morning I'd like to discuss basically three things. And this, is somewhat of an introduction. By the time next week, we'll be full swing into our series. But number one, I'd like to talk about the direction of where we're going in this series and give you some warning and some helpful hints as to what not to do and what to do in response to this series. Number two, I want to give some basic definitions. And when I say basic, I really mean basic. Definitions that will help us know what we're talking about. You know, what is dating? What is boyfriend, girlfriend? What are those things? So as we kind of get an idea of what we're talking about. And then number three, we're going to introduce today, just very briefly, with one of the dangers of guy-girl relationships. And next week, hopefully, we'll kind of conclude the dangers of guy-girl relationships or the dangers of dating, things to watch out for so that we know what to avoid. What warnings does Scripture give us concerning guy-girl relationships? What dangers do we need to watch out for? And we'll start with one this morning to kind of introduce it and finish it up next week. Now, point number one in our outline, the direction. Simply stated, and I want to make sure this is really clear to all of us, what I'm attempting to do in this series is to erase all of our bad habits. And in order to do that, we kind of have to erase everything. I mean, the easiest way to solve a very complex problem is to start over and do it from the start. And what we need to do as contemporary Southern California Christians is to take all of our ideas of dating and relationships and write them on a board and then erase it. And then start all over and say, God, what would you want me to do? We may end up with some new things. We may end up with some old things that are done better. But no matter how we end up, we want to start all over and begin to build point by point and begin to realize this is exactly what God wants us to do. This is what He intends for us. Now, the best way to solve a complex problem, and by the way, there's nothing more complex than guy-girl relationships. I hope you realize that. They are so complex, they are as unique as each individual. Every single one of you is a snowflake, distinct from someone else. So as to design a system or a methodology in which to determine guy-girl relationships, you've got to speak broad and general principles, because as soon as you get specific, there's about half the crowd here that's going to say, that's not me. That doesn't involve me, because I'm totally different from that. So what we want to do is begin to maintain biblical principles. And what we want to do with a complex problem is to begin to rework it so that we come up with not our solution, but God's intention. Let me say that again. Not our solution, but God's intention. What did God intend for us to be and to do in our guy-girl relationships? What does He want from us? What is His intended plan? And if the scripture of God is sufficient, then there should be some specific principles in scripture that can help us really begin to learn and find out what God's intention was. Would you agree with that? Amen? There's a few of you that agree. Secondly, the reason that we're doing it this way is more often than not, when God gives us a negative command in scripture, He usually follows it with a positive command. And that's exactly how we're going to pursue the course of this series, is we're going to start with the negative. We're going to begin to try and erase some things and say, don't do this and don't do that, because this is very clear in scripture. Once we've erased some of those bad habits and kind of begin to see what God doesn't want us to do, then we will begin to build and say what God does want us to do. How does He want us to relate to one another? First deal with the don'ts, the do-nots, and then deal with and discuss the do's. And today we'll deal with one of those do-nots, one of the dangers of dating. And we'll talk, then after that, we'll talk about God's ideal that comes with dating and relationships. Then after that, we'll talk about how we can please our Creator in gynecological relationships, this side of marriage, and then handle some tough questions, such as male-female differences. Guys, have you noticed that girls are different than you? Some of you go, really? And gals, the guys are different than you. And not just anatomy, but different in their makeup and the way that they respond to things. Very unique to talk about that. Dating and the non-Christian. Just today I was told that one of our own who had left and we had been chasing after ended up coming back and has come back to church now, married to a non-Christian. Really grieved for her. Singleness. How do you deal with it? How do we respond to it? What do you do now that you're single? What does God want for you? Sex and the single. Getting serious, or how to know when to become a couple. How to know when not to become a couple. How to know when to back out of being a couple. How to know how to break up. And then how to know who to marry. You ever wondered that? Let's talk about how would you know from God's word who you are supposed to marry. And I guarantee you it will not be burned into the ceiling. Well, I hope that sounds exciting to you, because I can hardly wait to find out what I'm going to say. But that's where we're going. I just want to share with you what the response has been thus far. There have been a lot of combination of responses, some of them very sincere, humble questions, and others some attacking, cutting, and hostile inquiries and remarks. Now, some have said that we are not to talk about dating. We just sought to talk about Jesus Christ. And that is all we need. And I want you to know that I totally agree. Jesus Christ is all we need. And if we do get our vertical relationship right with Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to deal with one another on a horizontal level. I agree with that. I totally. In fact, I'm so for that, I almost don't want to talk about a series like this. Yet at the same time, I believe that just because we're talking about dating and relationships doesn't mean it's unspiritual. Because if we talk about God's word, we're going to be talking about God, right? We're going to be talking about His heart, His intention, His design. Therefore, it's a very spiritual exercise and something that is really meets us where the rubber meets the road. It's something that we all, especially in this age group, have to deal with. And if there was ever a place that dating and relationships needed to be talked about, it's right here. Would you agree with that? I hope so. Something that hopefully we can put down and keep on a record for people forever in such a way that they could see, hey, what does God's word say about this whole issue of my relationship and contact with the opposite sex? And what does God want for that? What is His intention? So hopefully we can start with that. You know, nothing will alter your walk with God more than your understanding of Him than your spouse. I want you to realize something. I want to plant a seed in your minds for the future. And that is this. If you marry the right person, which somehow and does relate to dating and relationships, you will then represent to your society and to your world what God is like, even more so than if you remain single. Even more important to that, and I know that this is hard for some of you to think this far ahead, but if you have a right relationship with your spouse, and you go through and you honor God in your dating and your relationships, and then you end up marrying the right gal or the right guy, then when you have children, you will demonstrate to them what God is like by your right relationship. And I guarantee you, if you do not have a right relationship with each other as husband and wife, your children will grow up with a misunderstanding of who God is, and they will never really, fully, completely have the right kind of picture of who God is, apart from God doing a miraculous work in their lives. Your parents, the way that they were designed to be, give a child, both male and female, the right picture of who God is, and that's the way He designed it. So this is not just for now. This is not just who to ask out this Friday night. This is not just how to do it right. This is also for the future. And that's what this department's all about, to hopefully see you become the kind of men and the kind of women that God wants you to be, so that you can have the kind of families that are going to really represent Jesus Christ and really become a part of the body of Christ and really have a testimony for Jesus Christ. Very crucial that we understand how to do this right, because it really hinges on your whole effectiveness for the kingdom of God later on. It's that important. On the other hand, there are some that are so worried about doing something wrong that they don't do anything at all. I mean, I overheard one person who I know about said, "I don't think I'm ready for no dating for 3 months," as a response to the series. I don't think and I don't believe that I've asked anyone to cancel their dates. And that if you've done that, that's not probably the response that I'm asking for. I got a lot of women who are sending me hate mail, you know, because their guys called them and said, "Well, I can't date you now because I'm afraid I'm going to do it wrong." Click, you know, and that's not exactly what I had in mind. Now, if the Holy Spirit is working on your life and there's some grievous error there and you're trying to make that right, then you listen to Him. But don't respond to this series that way. What you want to do is really seek the Lord in the midst of talking about dating and relationships. A lot of other responses and questions that have come in are basically asking what-if situations, you know, finding the clause or asking the specific situation that hopefully through the course of the series will cover a lot of those issues that some of you are dealing with. And I want you to know that I've really appreciated all the questions and all the response that I've gotten, even the some that's hard for me to handle. But I want to ask you a real favor. I want you to avoid, since this is such a volatile issue for us, I want you to avoid some dangers. Okay, and I'm just talking pastor to flock, okay, friend to friend. But I want you to avoid some things so that it'll keep you from being tripped up and keep us from really misrepresenting what God, I think, would intend for us to have to hear and for us to begin to say to one another. Number one, don't try and jump to the last chapter and guess where I'm going. Don't try and assume where you think I'm going with this series. People have already done that, and I think that's very dangerous. And it's very dangerous since I don't really know where I'm going, so how could you know? I mean, think about it for a second. I'm just studying it 1 week at a time, spending as much time as possible until I know that what the Bible says concerning a particular issue and handling them one at a time. So don't try and second-guess me, because what I believed last Sunday, which was true, what I was starting to begin to formulate in my mind on Monday, began to alter by Wednesday and was different by Friday. So don't be guessing that, okay? Do not quote me, number two, or let others put words in my mouth. Don't listen to people who say, "Chris said this or is going to say that." Please do me that favor, because I don't want you to have to try and interpret what I say. As a matter of fact, I've discussed a lot of ideas with a lot of people, and as a result, some have passed those ideas along, and almost as if they were the Word of God, and then they've disturbed some of you. And I want to, if it doesn't affect you, that's fine. But for those of you who've been disturbed, I apologize for that. But understand this. Wait at the same time until you hear it in the form of biblical teaching on Sunday morning. Wait until you hear it be taught before you say, "Well, that's really what he said." Because there's so much misunderstanding, especially in an issue like this. Don't believe it until you hear it. Privately, I may be discussing things with a lot of you throughout the week, and maybe discussing things that are 6 weeks ahead. And then I'm still working those through in my mind, because I really want to be as prepared as I possibly can for you on Sunday morning. I really want to do what God has called me to do, and that's to teach the Word and teach it accurately and apply it practically to you. And I can only do that as I really begin to work these things through and really make them a part of my life. So give me that freedom to do that, but don't quote me outside of this context if you can. Also, number three, I'm not the Pope. Okay? I'm not the youth Pope, and I'm not the college Pope. I'm not anybody's Pope. I don't speak ex cathedra. My opinion is worthless, because when it stands before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to burn up just like your opinion. You know, the only thing that's going to last is God's Word. And I want you to know that's all I want to teach, is God's Word. Sure, we'll make application. Sure, you may struggle with some of the application, but you come up with your own application that passage teaches as we go through it. If you know the truth of what the Bible is saying, then you apply it to your lives. But understand the fact that I promise you that I will only teach you the Scripture concerning this issue. I don't want to teach you my opinion, because my opinion, you know, 10 years from now is probably going to be flushed. I don't want you to teach you what I think. I want to teach you what the Bible says. And I want you to struggle with God's word. I don't want you to be mad at me. I want you to be mad at God. Because he's a lot harder to be mad at. Anybody can be mad at me because I've got all kinds of faults. But you can't be mad at God for very long and really maintain a solid Christian life. So I just want to present God's word to you. And I guarantee you that that's not only the only authority, which is the word of God, but also more than that, is that when I tell you my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. Especially in this series, because I've got to walk real careful. You guys are pretty discerning. Sometimes you tend to be a little bit critical. And so when I step over a line somewhere, I got five guys automatically afterwards with all guns loaded going, and just trying to lay out for me, you know, what I did wrong. So I got to be real careful. And I want to be careful. I just want to teach the truth. And when it's my opinion, I'll tell you it's Mueller 5-5, okay? I'll tell you it's 1 Thessalonians. I'll tell you it's my opinion. And you can deal with that. But I promise not to make that the priority. And then also, please do your best to be here each week. Please do your best to be here each week. Because what we're going to do is we're going to build each week upon every other week. Maybe I should have shared these things with you last time, but I felt like I really wanted to cover some of these really essentials because it's really going to build a base to help us understand where we're going. Now, number two, some definitions. Some definitions. What are we talking about when we talk about dating and relationships? And in order for us to understand what we're talking about, we're going to have to give some meaning to some words. Since we discovered last time that everyone has their own definition and application and understanding of what some key terms are in the area of dating and relationships. So here they go. Now, as broad as they are, I know that some of you are not going to agree with them, even though they're very broad, and then some of you may even be upset and will take offense, but that's not my intention, okay? Here it goes, dating. Write this down. This is worth at least 25 cents, okay? Dating, a planned contact with someone of the opposite sex. A planned contact with someone of the opposite sex. In other words, it just doesn't happen randomly. It's something that you or her intended to do. Somehow, some way, some form of contact. Now, it can be really casual. If I said, for the intention of finding out who you're going to marry, some of you go, I don't agree with that. If I said to some of you, for status, or for finding a mate, or for sex, or for fun, or for companionship, or to meet my social needs, some would agree with me on different points and other points. But if you just say a planned contact with someone of the opposite sex, most of us will agree. How many agree with that? Oh, good. Okay. Going steady. Now, most of you don't like that. I don't know how else to say it. Boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, courting, special friends, or whatever you want to call it, when one guy gives only a special kind of unique attention to one gal and vice versa, I really define going steady as exclusive commitment. Exclusive commitment. In other words, you're a couple. Somehow, some way, you may not even have expressed it that we're a couple, but you're a couple, and how you define a couple is they don't spend any time with anybody else, or they don't go out on dates with someone else. They don't have any planned contact with another female or another male of the opposite sex. Going steady. Now, some of you had struggled with the fallen dating system. The fallen dating system. The fallen dating system is any planned contact with the opposite sex that produces this kind of fruit, okay? Deception. Deception. In other words, if the result of your guy-girl relationships is deception or lying, then it's not of God, it is of a fallen system that we have invented. Okay? That produces deception, emotionalism. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be emotional. It means that the pattern of the seeking or the bonding of your relationship is in the area of the emotions, not on the basis of principle or rational truth. You follow the difference there? Also, selfishness. In other words, it's very me-centered, meeting my needs, giving me pleasure, instead of pursuing love for that other individual. Okay? The big difference. Now, again, understand, none of you in this room would ever say, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to take you out so I can deceive you, be emotional, and be selfish. If you do, then whoever said yes, you deserve what you get. The fourth aspect of the fallen dating system is not just deception, emotionalism, selfishness, but also an external priority over an internal. You could even say it a horizontal priority over a vertical priority. In other words, your priority is not to seek God and love God and to grow closer to God. Your priority is to seek that person, grow closer to that person, get to know that person. That's a big difference. And it's a difference of the heart, but it's also a difference of attitude and action as well. That's the fallen dating system. Anything that produces deception, emotionalism, selfishness, an external priority over an internal priority. Now that's very broad and very general, and most of you are going, but I want more specifics. I think as we go through some of the dangers, you'll see the specifics as they come clear. Now specifically, I want you to understand that that fallen dating system is more than just an attitude of the heart. I want to move away from the idea that, well, if my heart is right and I love God, then I can do whatever I want. I don't believe that that's true, because I believe that there are certain systems, certain habits, and certain behaviors and dating traditions that we must avoid in every case in order not to defraud, in order not to sin, and in order to honor Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we get into that, you'll see that that's very clear. I don't even know what some of those are, but I know that there's some that we're going to come in contact with that we're going to be a little bit more hesitant to participate in just simply on the basis because of the fruit that it produces in someone else's life and in my own life. Now, one thing that we got to realize is that dating is relatively new on the scene. I mean, most of us would agree with that. There is no direct precedent in Scripture that tells us of its legitimacy. In other words, there's no dating illustration or example in the Scripture. I mean, if you want to be biblical, or at least follow the biblical pattern, dad, with a little help from mom, would go over to some other dad and other mom and say, we want our daughter or our son to marry your daughter. And therefore, since day one, either at your birth or later on when you're a little bit older, they would basically put you two together. And you would then have that individual for a mate for life. Now, for some of you who've been struggling over this issue, that sounds pretty good. But it's not very practical. And I want you to know on one end that those who have solid Christian parents and have a good relationship with their parents, I want you to know that that still goes on today. Now, some of you may disagree with that, but if you know some solid Christian homes, you'll know that any son or any daughter of that solid Christian home would never marry anybody that their parents did not approve. And that's true. It still goes on today. It still goes on as far as what God has designed. Now, some of you are saying, but my parents aren't Christians. My parents, I mean, I don't even know my parents. Or, my parents live in Tahakahuk, Idaho. What am I going to do? And so there's a different relationship. But just to let you know that if we wanted to be biblical, that's the way that it would probably all lay itself out. Not that mom and dad would, you know, pick and choose the mate, but that ultimately that mom and dad would have that say in that relationship. And I think as we go along, we'll find that they still have some influence in our picking of our mate and our dating relationships. But what does emerge from the Scripture, and I want you to realize, is that there are some relationship principles. And they're very clear, very direct, transcultural, and they're very timeless. And they come to us in the basic, in three forms, actually four forms. They come to us in negative commands, positive and negative examples, and positive commands. And this morning, with the remainder of our time, I want to discuss one negative command. One negative area that we must avoid in the area of dating relationships, or a dating danger. What do you got to watch out for? What are you trying to prevent from happening when you come in contact with someone of the opposite sex? And I really believe point number three in our outline, the dating dangers, is that the first one of these is the sin of defraud. And what I want you to do is open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first danger that we must avoid, and again, we're trying to erase the board. We're trying to say, here's not the way to do it, so that we can begin to build and say, here's the way to do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. This is an epistle about the ideal church. A lot of good things were going on, as well as some things that they were struggling with. And one of the areas that they were struggling with was the area of God's will concerning their purity, their sanctification. And he says in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of in these things, just as also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Look at verse 6. and that no man transgress or defraud his brother. Now, in explaining what kind of life is most going to please God, and that's basically what Paul is trying to do here, he explains basically three things in the area of guy-girl relationships. He says, first, that Christians are to abstain from all and any kind of sexual sin between a male and a female. Any sexual immorality, any sexual sin from lust to premarital sex is to be avoided at all costs. God wants you to be sanctified, to be separate, to be different from our world. And all you have to do to be different from our world is to be sexually pure, with very few exceptions. Secondly, he says, and though the interpretation of verses 4 and 5 is tough, basically God is exhorting us that our entry into marriage must be pure. God's best is to enter into marriage pure and undefiled and in an undefiled state, and that once in marriage, we're to stay that way, pure, separate, just to one another. And third, he says in this passage, if we want to please God and stay in His will and live up to our calling, we are not to wrong our fellow Christian in the area of defrauding them. Defrauding them. Now, take note of what the word defraud means. It means to have more, to take advantage of, to claim more, to have more than what one is due, to selfishly attempt to gain more at all costs and by any means, disregarding the dignity and the rights of others. To take or gain what is not yours to take. That's what it means to defraud. Some of you are already way ahead of me and have made some obvious application. Of course, this applies to the area of physical contact. Not merely going all the way, but doing anything physical with another of the opposite sex that results in or is sin by its very act. And note, mark it. Listen to this. Anything that belongs to a future husband or a future wife, but is pursued by or taken by another who is not a wife or a husband, is defraud. Let me say that again and listen to it. Anything that belongs to a future husband or a future wife who is pursued or what is pursued by and taken by another who is not a wife or a husband to that individual is defraud. It's sin. As soon as you take something from that individual that was meant only for their husband or only for their wife, you have sinned. Now that has incredible implications to the way that we handle guy-girl relationships. Because that's what God intended for the marriage couple to be only meant for each other, not for no one else, even prior to marriage. You're not to defraud someone else and take away something that belongs to their future husband or their future wife. To have a relationship that is so much like a marriage, except for the fact that you do not live or sleep together, somewhat like a pretend marriage, but to not as yet even know whether you want to be married or know whether the person you have this relationship with is the one that you would even consider marrying, or to be in a sinful relationship is defraud. In other words, if you get into a relationship with somebody that is so much like marriage, except for the fact that you don't sleep together, you don't live together, but everything else is the same, but you don't know whether you're going to marry that person, and you don't know whether you're ready to marry, you have defrauded that individual. Because you have promised something, you have claimed something that is not yours yet to claim. To manipulate someone into liking you is to defraud them. To be possessive over a guy or a gal is to defraud them. It's claiming something that does not belong to you. To claim a guy or gal as your territory is to defraud them. You know, the guy who puts his stake and says, Sednita is mine. And so that nobody else will ask Sednita out, even though Sednita isn't interested in you. To attract an individual to yourself instead of to attract them to Jesus Christ is to defraud them. To try and win them to you when your goal in life is to make them more like Jesus Christ and win them more to Him is to defraud them. You're claiming something that Jesus Christ demands of them, which is to be totally owned by Him. Do you follow that? It's subtle. It's a lot of attitudes. It's a lot of the intention of your heart, but it's nevertheless true of Scripture. You see how God's principles will radically affect the way that we deal with the opposite sex if we just allow them to take application in our lives? Specifically, how do we defraud people? Basically, we defraud them in three simple ways. And again, this is not comprehensive, and a lot of what we're going to talk about next week is going to kind of culminate and finish this whole idea of defrauding. But there are three basic areas, or areas that we've got to watch out for that are definitely dating dangers. Number one, the exchange of gifts. How do we defraud people? We give them gifts. Too many gifts. Like to start giving expensive gifts, or to shoot a wad of dough on a single date. You know, the $100 to $300 date, and some of you guys are going, hey, that's not my problem. Or to make elaborate and extremely thoughtful things for an individual and you've only had one date is really pushing the defraud button. In other words, you're putting them or forcing the other individual to either have to respond to you in some way or making it much more difficult to gracefully back out of a relationship that hasn't even started yet or even the next date. And that's defraud. You're claiming, you're forcing them to respond a way that maybe they're not supposed to respond or want to respond just by giving too many things too fast. It's also to give part or all of the gift of physical expression that was meant for only one person, and that's your future mate and also their future mate, and that's also obvious defraud. Number two, how we defraud people is the error of constant contact. Constant contact. Or defrauding them with the use or abuse of time. Whenever a couple disappears from most or all of their social relationships, once they go out together, or they start in some relationship and then they step into the most common form of defraud, and it's the sin of too close, too soon. Been there? Heard about it? Seen it lived out? And it usually results in sexual immorality. You know what? Even the best of our group, even the most solid Christians who step into the area of too close, too soon, blow it in immorality. And you know what? You just can't believe it. I can't believe it when they walk into my office or they call me up and say, I got to talk to you. And it's incredible. It's just that sin which leads to those other areas. It's often the pretend marriage of a dating couple that actually spend more time together than most married couples do. Do you realize that? There are some relationships that spend more time than most of the best married couples at our church with each other. Now, I know it sounds a little radical, but it does happen. And even if they don't disappear from all their other friends, they might as well disappear because they're too much into themselves and you don't even want to be around them. Been there? The third area of defraud is accomplished by making promises. By making promises. This is the first date that talks about how many kids they want. And biblically shares their whole life story, or basically shares their whole life story in a single night, opening up every hidden closet and sharing it with every gory detail. This is the guy who has said, I love you, to every gal he's dated and gotten into a relationship with. This is the couple that starts making plans without a commitment of marriage. This is the couple that assures each other that they're being totally honest and totally transparent and yet still end up lying to each other in some way and rightly not revealing everything about themselves in one night. This is the guy that says on the first date that he's interested in you as a potential spouse. That's happened in this group several times. I'm really interested in you, and we could go all the way to the altar. Some girls go, okay. Some girl goes, gag me with a chainsaw. You know, what's so tough of the area of defraud is that you can defraud a gal just by asking her out once and then never asking her out again if you don't do it right. You can defraud. You can defraud someone even if your heart is right and you're careful. So we say, well, that's their problem. That's their expectations. That's their fault. You know, doesn't the Bible tell us that we're our brother's keeper? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're to watch out for the weaker brother and the weaker sister? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're to keep other people from stumbling as far as possible on our part? Absolutely. We are to bear each other's burdens. We can't just say, oh, that's their problem. We've got to be careful. We've got to take responsibility. And guys, I'm talking to you right now. We have got to take the responsibility for leadership and to do everything we possibly can not to mislead that gal. You can defraud someone who really doesn't care about you. You can defraud someone who does really care about you. And really easy to defraud when you really care about them and they really care about you. So what do you do about it? Well, this involves both the heart attitude and your obedient actions. Let me give you some suggestions, okay? Number one, Just the suggestions in the area of defraud. Never give anything to anyone to make them like you more or to have them grow in love with you. Never give anything to anyone to make them like you more or to have them grow in love with you, but only to give them things that will encourage them to be more in love with Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, that's really spiritual, Chris, but that's not the way it works. You know, there are no verses in the Bible that command you to give things to other people so they'll love you more. But there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that command you to give things to other people so they'll be more in love with Jesus Christ. Why don't we apply that in the area of relationships? What is our intention? Is it to make them like us or to fall in love with Jesus Christ? Because the person that you want to fall in love with is someone who's desperately in love with Jesus Christ, isn't it? We're making some basic assumptions here, that you want to be biblical, that you want God's best. Number two, measure your time together. Allow it to start gradually, allow it to start casually, and then let it slowly increase. Catch the emphasis? This is Mueller 5.5, okay? A suggestion. Let your time start with far less than 5 hours a week. Let your time together start with far less than 5 hours a week. And slowly work up to not exceeding 6 to 7 hours a week. And if you follow that, you will spend about 300 hours together after about a year. And almost all people will know whether they want to continue in a relationship with somebody after 300 hours spent together over a period of a year. Almost everybody. In fact, there are very few exceptions to that. That's about all it takes. That's over a month together, spending most of the day together, yet so many couples do that within 1 to 2 months and end up defrauding each other and usually end up in sexual immorality. We spend far too much time with each other. Let me give you a general principle. You won't like it, but it's a general principle. And I think it's really true, and I think it's biblically based. General principle is not to give that person more time than you would give Jesus Christ. You want your focus to be in the right place? You want your heart to burn with Christ? You want to keep Christ-like priorities? Don't give that person more time than you would give Jesus Christ. You're saying, that's so simple! Yeah, but we've missed it. We've missed it. Again, if He is first, we're talking about Christ, in your life, then it will show in the amount of time that you give Him in comparison to other people. If He is first, then He will receive most of the time and most of the attention. It's that simple. Thirdly, if you do not want to defraud, then you won't like this either. Never promise her anything until you can promise her everything. Never promise her anything until you can promise her everything, and vice versa. Never promise him anything until you can promise her everything. Now, understand, let me clarify that. When I say promise, I mean that verbal commitment of a future relationship. Don't promise her some sort of verbal commitment to a future relationship until you can back that up with your life. Until you can back that up with a ring. Until you can back that up with saying, hey, tomorrow I can walk down the aisle with you. Don't make marriage promises before the time that you get down on your knees and say, I want you to be my wife, my life companion, the bearer of my children. I want you to be that person. Don't defraud. Don't make a promise to someone you can't keep. It's wrong when we start talking about marriage when we don't know that that's the person that God has intended for us to marry. Or we're not even pursuing that. That's defraud. If only if you respond to that, you will willfully avoid defrauding. And you know what? It takes work. It takes choices. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't go with the flow. You don't end up at her door and you're going, I'm going to be biblical. You have to choose beforehand what you're going to do, both guys and gals. You've got to choose your standards and where you're going to talk about and who you're going to talk about and what is basically going to be the progress of your relationship. If you haven't thought that through, you're dead meat and you're subject to basically any emotional whim that comes along. You know, men and women, if we blow this off, I want you to just note what the Scripture says concerning this area. If you say, I don't really care about defraud, I'm not really going to think through this area with guys and gals, let me just give you God's warning. Would you look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there just for a second? It says three things. At the end of verse 6, it says, if you don't follow this, then the Lord is the avenger in all these things. You know what he's saying? In modern terminology, God's going to get you. You defraud somebody else, God is the one who's going to get you. Look at what he says in verse 7. For God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. Your calling as a Christian is to be different, distinct, separate, unique, not like the world. And that means don't defraud your brothers and sisters. And then he says in verse 8, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting Chris Mueller. He who rejects this is not rejecting my brothers and sisters in Christ. He who rejects this is not rejecting my spiritual leaders or man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to us. You're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. He's the one who's holding you accountable in the area of defraud. He's the only one who can. If our dating and relationships as Christians is to be distinctly Christian, then it's going to have to follow God's Word. And I just wanted to share one area with you this morning, just to see how willing you are to respond. It's tough. It's not easy. Doing it God's way doesn't always mean it's going to be a breeze. But it comes with His blessing. It comes with His gracious support. It comes with His love and His compassion. It comes with everything that you need to live your life to honor Him. If we believe that His Word is the guide to our lives, that in every area, then we're going to avoid defrauding our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what it takes to do it. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that You would begin to work in our hearts in a unique way. God, help us to think through about what we're promising, what we're doing, what kind of claims we're making on other people that are not ours to make. Free us, Father, from the sin of defraud. Father, work in our hearts through Your Spirit the kind of courage it's going to take to be different, to be pleasing to You. God, we pray that You would begin to change us in this area, as controversial as it is, as tough it is, as it is, as hard as it hits us in certain areas. God, we pray that You would be our teacher and that we would respond to You. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.